some of the great themes that should occupy the thinking of the Christian. And I want to present them as briefly as I can, so that they might provoke discussion. And the first one I have chosen is about God. And surely no greater theme can occupy the thinking of intelligent men. And I take as a text the verse found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is discoverable. God is to be found. He's not far from any one of us at any time, if happily we will feel after him that we might find him, said the apostle. Seek and ye shall find. It is possible to know God. And this is a tremendous thing. The Bible says there is a personal God who is the creator, the preserver, and the ruler of the universe. The Bible does not argue about it, but it takes it for granted. The opening words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." And the opening verse of John's Gospel is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And the opening verse of the Epistle to the Hebrews is, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners." You see, they never argue about it. They take God for granted, as every intelligent, reasonable man should do. The apostle here says, God is. Now, I'm thinking that I'm right in putting the emphasis on that little word. God is, not was, not somebody in the past who doesn't now exist, or not somebody who shall be who is not now existing. God is, always. He does not dwell in time. With him, there is no yesterday and no tomorrow. You see, we are the victims of time. We've got to keep our eye on the clock. We haven't so very long to be here. And what we do, we have to do quickly. But God is not controlled by time. You'll remember when Moses stood at the burning bush. He asked God, whom should he say sent him, when he stood before Pharaoh? And God said, say that I am that I am hath sent thee. I'll deal with that further in just a moment. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 2 said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. No beginning, no end. We can't comprehend eternity, can we? Such a thing baffles our thinking, only because we're the victims of time. God isn't. God is self-existent. He exists by a sublime necessity of his nature. He cannot but be. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that he said his name is that I am, that I am. And I think it means that I am ever and forever the same as I am today. He is before all things. His existence cannot have been caused by another, for then that other being would have been God. In the Revelation, it is said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the A and the Z. Nothing before, nothing to come after. And that indicates something of God's self-existence. He had no maker, as I have said. If there was someone who made him, then some would have been greater than he. The Bible says God is one. Deuteronomy 6:3 says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And in Mark 12:32, you have the same thought. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "There is one God and Father who is above all and through all." Only one. One, not two. There is no room for two infinities in this universe. Two objects can never occupy the same place at the same time. You may have seen two motor cars on a street corner try to do this, and you observed the result. There is not a God of evil as well as a God of righteousness. The Persians of old worshipped two co-eternal divinities. Zoroaster taught this. But dualism, the existence of two gods, is not taught in the Bible. That is relating to the Godhead. Satan, it is well to remember, is not almighty. He is mighty, but he's not almighty. And there is one mightier. And through that one who is mightier, we too can become mightier. Because the apostle said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We can master him, not by ourselves nor in our own strength, but by the grace and the strength that comes from the one who is mightier than Satan. So there is one God, not two. And there's one God, not three. A threefold personality, yes, but one God. You accept the fact of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Bible teaches it, in the benediction and in the baptismal formula. But don't theorize about this, because you'll get yourself into difficulties. The Bible has nothing to say about the word Trinity. The Trinity is a theory. It's the result of man's theorizing about what the Bible says concerning God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the Bible that contradicts the theory of the Trinity, and I'm not disowning it, but I'm saying it's not in the Bible. There are not three gods. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. If you read the fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you'll discover that. They sinned against the Holy Spirit. And in the same breath, the apostles said they were sinning against God and sinning against the Holy Spirit. To him, there was no differentiation. Now let me go on to say this, that God is love. John takes up this great theme in his first epistle, particularly in chapter 5. And I think that this is the primary attribute of God, of the deity. First of all, before everything else, he is love. I know he's powerful. I know he's merciful. I know he's gracious. I know he's the God of all grace, and he's the God of comfort. But above everything else, he's love. And we're to make this personal. It's for me. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Love, I say, is an individual thing. The creator of the ends of the earth is my Father, and he loves me. And that's what every Christian can say. God is so very great in his love that he loves each one of us as though there was no one else in all the universe to share that love with us. And because God is love, God is good. Jesus said so. He said, there is none good but one, that is God. Jesus never had any doubts about the goodness of God. You read Matthew 19 and you'll find the story there, particularly in verse 17. And you get it in Psalm 27. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That word fainting, fainted, is in italics, which really means that it was not in the original. It's only put there to build up the sense. What did the apostle say? He didn't say anything. He couldn't find words to express the horror of the thought that there could be no God. And so he said, if I had not seen the goodness of God in the land of the living, he didn't say he had fainted. Calvin said, I had perished. We might say I dropped dead if I could not see the goodness of God in the land of the living. John Stuart Mill once said, God may be all-powerful, or he may be good, but he cannot be both. Well, the Bible says he is both. The Bible says power belongeth unto God. The Bible says God is merciful. Jesus said that God is good. And I think one of the best definitions of God is power in the hands of goodness and mercy and love. That's God. Are we to disbelieve in the love and the goodness of God because of all the pain and ugliness there is in the world? Jesus knew pain, and he saw the ugliness that it brings and the sorrow and the death. And that's why he wept at the grave of Lazarus. Not because he was so sorry for Martha and Mary. He knew that Lazarus would live again. But when he thought of the horror and the sorrow that death brings in the world, our Lord Jesus Christ wept. But he never, never questioned that God was good. And because God is good, he cannot act other than in harmony with his nature. It surely is not his will that men should sin and suffer. And suffering is the result of sin. Not necessarily yours or mine, but somebody's. Sin is in the world. God, I said, is love, and God is good, and now I want to say that God is great. And one of the greatest chapters in the Bible dealing with this subject is the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Look at the 28th verse. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Read the whole chapter, and there you will discover the limitless power of God. Limitless in power, eternal in duration, and omniscient in wisdom. And that's what Job is talking about. And that's what Isaiah talks about. And that's what our Lord preached. God is merciful. Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 4 said, he is rich in mercy. Numbers 14, 18 said, he is of great mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that God is abundant in mercy. And Psalm 86:5 speaks of him being, or of his plenteous in mercy. And he's of tender mercy. And the earth is full of his mercy. and his mercy endureth forever. And all of those are quotations. The great Alexander White, the last of the great Puritan preachers of England and Scotland, one day went to visit a man who was very sick and who was aware of his greatness as a sinner. And when Dr. White, this great preacher, went into the room of this dying old sinner, the old man said to Dr. White, "Ain't he no word for a sinner like me?" Dr. White was as embarrassed, perhaps for a moment, as most of us are when we confront a man on his deathbed and hardly know what to say. But what Dr. White did say was this: "God delighteth in mercy." And he was quoting the Psalms. And that is true of God. He delighteth in mercy. And this great God, who is good and merciful, is our Father. Jesus only once, and that on the cross, addressed the eternal God by any other term than Father. And on the cross he said, "My God, my God." But every other time in his preaching and in his praying, he spoke of this Father, Lord of heaven and earth, our Father. A Father who knows our needs and is aware of what we need before we ask. See Matthew 6:8. A Father who is better than the best of fathers. Jesus said, "Which of you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children?" You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In another place, give good gifts to them that asks him. God, our Father, is like Jesus. God is Christ-like. How does God feel towards a lad who has crashed? Well, you read the 15th chapter of Luke and you'll find out. How does he feel towards a girl who has fallen? You read Luke 7:47. The story of Mary of Magdala. Or read John 8:1-11, where the woman was taken in the act of adultery and brought before him. How does he feel towards a man who proved faithless, like Peter who denied him? Well, read John 21:15. Where he said to Peter in all tenderness, "Feed my sheep." How does he feel towards one who is broken down with grief and sorrow? Well, read John 11:25-28 and see him in the company of Mary and Martha at the grave of Lazarus. Well, God is like Jesus. And all we shall ever know of God with our finite minds, we discover in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't comprehend God, comprehend Jesus Christ, and you've got all of God you need in this life. There may be more of God, but your mind can't grasp it. He who comes to Christ comes to God. And he who comes to God comes to Christ. And if Christ is not God, then I am an idolater, because I hold back from Jesus Christ nothing that I give to God. And I hold back nothing from God that I give to Jesus Christ. So think of God. Continue to think of him. Contemplate him with your Bible in your hand, and you'll grow to know him and to love him. Amen.